I just want to ask some questions, because when you maybe looked at the topic for today and thought parenting and had that in mind, who thought that doesn't include me? Just indicate that to me. Who doesn't want to put their hand up, but really you were thinking that? That doesn't include me. So I'm just going to try and look at your eyes now and see who's thinking that. Okay. Who knows a child? Put your hand up. Just looking to see if anybody's not... I don't know any children. Everybody knows a child. Okay. Who's a grandparent? Okay, there you go. Who is a parent? Who's a brother or sister? Okay. Who thinks they don't influence anybody around them? Nobody's affected by what you do. Okay, a few of you might think, nobody's affected by what I do. Everybody has some kind of influence or impact on those around them. Those that are closest to us, even those we've first met, can have an impact. There's that first impression we all make on people. I've made an impression on you already. I don't want to know what it is. I really don't, just in case. But I think we forget sometimes that every one of us has a part to play in what is being passed on, which is what I want to talk about this morning, to the next generation. So when we think about parenting, when we think about the family, some caveats. For the church, part of what passing it on to the next generation means every single one of us has a part to play. There's an African proverb that you may have heard before. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes the church to raise the next generation in faith. This is not me saying, parents, you need to step up, you haven't been doing it. This is about calling all of us to think again about how we're involved in sharing faith with the next generation. It's not just for a few faithful ones that I've been talking about that go out and deliver a great teaching session in the mornings on a Sunday. It's also not just on parents. It's on all of us to think about how we can pass on and share faith with the next generation. So I want to ask you a little bit about what you're excited about. Who's been watching the rugby, the Six Nations? Who's quite excited about that? Okay, you're not very confident about being excited. Who couldn't care less about the rugby? Lots more people passionate about not being passionate about the rugby, I noticed there. One hand particularly was like rocketed straight up there. Yes, you over there, I saw that. Okay. There are things that we're passionate about. It was great listening to what some of the children were saying earlier. I made cheese cubes. Or I went shopping. I went skiing. All of those things. And at different levels, when you're a child, different things resonate in different ways. They just do. So some things that to us as adults might think, really? To a child, it's like, wow, we did this, we did that. And now think about some of the stuff that we pass on because we're excited about it. If we can have the next slide up. We're all involved in passing certain things on. I've got certain traits because I'm genetically connected to my father. He's not going to listen to this. I don't know if this is being recorded, but he's never going to hear this, I hope. So I can say this. But I've got things happening to me physically that are because I'm related to him. So I know at a certain point in his life, his nose did this and did a little droop at the end like that. I don't know when it happened, but I know it's coming. So I don't know if it's when you hit 50 and then suddenly the nose just does that or what. I also have some of his mannerisms. I've tried so hard not to have any of them. But he was a Baptist minister, and so I saw him doing lots of mannerisms. My grandfather was a Baptist minister. So I feel a bit like a Levite, just stuck in that kind of this, you know, it's inevitable, certain things. But there's mannerisms and stuff that's just there. I can't help it because I'm related to him. Now think about our spiritual DNA if we're part of the family of God. What is it we're passing on to the next generation? What are the essential things that they need to know that are just going to happen because it's part of who we are as the people of God? We're not making apologies for it. We're not turning certain times with God into, here's your sacred time, and this is your time when you get to have fun and do other things, and then we'll come over here and we'll do something sacred for a moment. What is it about our lives where just who we are is passing on something of God because we're part of his family? What's our spiritual DNA like? What are you passionate about the next generation knowing? Now, you can think about what we do at church, but what is it they must know if they're to follow Jesus? I'm going to ask you to do something now, which might scare some of you, but have a go. Turn to those around you and just try and think of one thing together that you think the next generation must know. We must pass this on. Do it. Go. Have a little chat. Got about a minute. Try and think of one thing together. Don't fight about it. Try and be humble. I can tell most of you are done because the kind of sound level went up and then it just drifted away. Okay. Who's happy to share what you've thought about just quickly with everybody? This is where Rob leaps into action. Yeah. Okay, gets up slowly, I should have said. Anyway, can you just dart round? People will put their hand up and see what they're saying.
Excellent.
To get a better understanding of who God is.
That he died for us and he loves us.
Thank you.
Oh, okay. So we were saying how so many people grow up in Christian families who somehow manage to miss the gospel or miss grace. And how did you miss that if you were brought up in a Christian family?
Thank you. Good. Who's next? Don't try to give me an eye contact.
That Jesus loves us.
Jesus loves you, yes. Ron.
I went out on full-time Christian work in 1962. I was so busy evangelizing Muslims and traveling to the Arab world and the Persian world, I think I neglected the time spent with my boys. The boys stayed at home. Nancy basically raised them. But I was always doing something in Christian work, and I think we've suffered for that because of it.
Thank you so much.
We were saying that it's very important for families to encourage their children to come to junior church and come with them.
How many more do you want?
A couple more.
One more. Carl.
I think it's not trying to do everything under your own capacity, but actually giving it up to Jesus and God.
Thank you.
Thanks, mate. That was a little sprint there at the end. Thank you very much for your honesty. I think that's a key thing for us to remember if we're in Christian ministry, is, you know, praying before God and seeking him. And it's great to reflect sometimes on, you know, things we've done and where we're at. But I think it's so important for us to appreciate the opportunities we have and not miss them, where we can invest. And where we've been serving, my prayer is that our kids, whether they see us in action or not, that something of what we're doing is speaking of Christ to them, even if there are times when we feel, I wish I'd done that. I've got a 10 and 8-year-old, and already I'm thinking, I wish I'd done that, things I've not done. I guess the key thing is, what you've shared isn't, they must learn how to worship like us in church, they must learn how to sit in rows, they must learn about, you know, the robed choir or where the vicar stands, or they must learn about these things because this is what matters. You haven't said any of that. I was waiting for somebody to say, they must understand the liturgy. And nobody did that. That's not saying it's not okay or important, be careful what I'm saying to you, but it's recognizing things have their place if they point to Christ. And things don't, really, if they don't. And the challenge is sometimes in church and even in our homes, we get wrapped up in prioritizing stuff that is not about Jesus, but is about other things. And even our passions can fall into that category of what we get excited about. Are we more excited if we're parents about our academic achievement of our children than whether or not they know Christ? That's a challenge for me as I see my kids growing up. And I want them to do well, but more important than that, I want them to know Jesus. Just very quickly, 2 Kings 5. You can dart there if you want, but I'm going to be very brief. If you don't know the story, there's this guy called Naaman, who's an amazing guy who is serving the king of Aram, and he's serving very well, and God has even used him, even though Naaman doesn't know God. We won't get into that today, how God does that. But Naaman has got leprosy. He's got a skin condition. It's afflicting him. And despite his strength and his power, he can do nothing about it. And some of his men go on a raid. They get someone back from Israel who is a girl from Israel. And she's just becomes a slave in his household. And she says, if only my master would seek out the prophet in Israel, he would cure him of his leprosy. How on earth does she know that? Have you ever thought about that, if you know that story? How does she know that? Because even Jesus talks about this story in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, to the point where he nearly gets stoned to death for mentioning it. Luke chapter 4, I'll just dart over there to see what Jesus says about this story. Luke 4. Just one verse, really. No, it's not one verse. I'll tell you the truth, he can do no prophet is except in his hometown. This is Jesus recognizing they're not listening to him. I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. So there's two things. This girl knows that the prophet can heal Naaman. He's not done it before. Now the king, when the king hears this, he's terrified. What on earth is this? This is going to ruin us. But the prophet gets wind of it and then does what the prophet does, because he just trusts God and goes with it. Thankfully. But then Naaman receives this incredible healing. But there's another person in this story who passes something on to the next generation. And it's right at the end of that little bit. And we can miss it because we can think, Naaman's slave girl, wasn't she amazing? Naaman got healed and Elisha the prophet. But right at the end of this little bit, there's this guy who completely stuffed it up. So we're just going to have a quick look at what it says about him in 2 Kings. So Naaman's healed. He heads back. He wants to bestow all these wonderful things on the prophet, and the prophet won't have any of it. He sends him back. He says, no, I don't want any of that. But one of his servants chases after him to get some stuff for himself. And this is mentioned in 2 Kings 5, just near the end of it. And it's a little bit, well, it's very scary. I'm not trying to freak us out this morning, but it is quite scary. But I just want to read this little bit. Elisha said to him, so after he's gone and he's persuaded Naaman to give him some stuff, and then he's hidden it in his house, basically. After the prophet said, no, go, I don't want anything. One of his servants goes and does the naughty. And this is what it says at the end. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? What are we passing on to the next generation? What are we passing on to our own children? I don't know what happened to Naaman's slave girl. We hear next to nothing else about her. Except what a legacy to have Jesus talk about something that you were involved in, even if he doesn't mention you by name, which he doesn't. But wow, to be part of that. I'd rather that legacy than the other one in terms of what's passed on because of our actions or our thoughts or the things that we do or the things that we don't do. It's so important that we're passing on the good stuff of God. If we're passing on the good stuff of God, we can trust him with the consequences. When we deviate from that, then actually we're not in a place that is what God has for us. But if we trust God and we're pursuing him and we're passing on the good things of God, we can trust him with the consequences. And It's so important what we pass on. If you go to the next slide. And then the next slide, you see the T, I've just changed it slightly. If you take the T out, you've got the word passion. And often, I think, so often, we're passionate about things that remove the T. And for me, the T also represents the cross. We're passionate about things, but sometimes the cross isn't central to what we're passionate about. So I am excited about the rugby, coming back to the rugby. I'm less excited about it now because my team is Scotland. Shut up. And we're not doing brilliantly. We're not doing brilliantly. And it's really sad because at the end of the World Cup, if you're into rugby, this is great. If you're not, I'm sorry. But at the end of the World Cup, we were just robbed. Who thinks we should have won that game against Australia? Anybody else think we were robbed? Thank you for the round of applause. Yeah. You're Scottish. There we go. Brilliant. Well, kind of brilliant. We're a bit sad at the minute because we're not doing very well. But the potential off the back of that was so immense. And rugby's a game that's all about passing it on, but somehow we've failed to do that very well since. Something's gone wrong. But I get so excited about it. I'm trying to pass that passion on to my kids. My hope is that I'm not so passionate about that. I focus more on whether they're interested in watching the rugby with me so I can outvote my wife, who isn't really bothered. That happens, if you didn't realise that, in homes. That's part of parenting. One of my parenting strategies is to get the children to gang up on their mum so that we can... No, it's not. It's not. But you get how easy it can be to just dive off into stuff that doesn't massively matter in the grand scheme of things. Are we as passionate about Jesus? Now, you can't find the word passion as it is in the Greek somewhere in Scripture. I've looked because it would work really well with my sermon, but I can't find it. And neither can you find the word enthusiastic, which would also work. But you can find the entheos, which is where we get enthusiastic from, literally means in God. And when I was younger, I used to make my mum a cup of tea in the morning. Anybody else do that when they were younger? Anybody have that done for them still today? Your children make you a cup of tea. Okay, I was rubbish at it. Because what I would do is I would just tip water out of the kettle into cold water onto a tea bag and stir it. And I would stand there stirring it for days, wondering why on earth the tea wasn't coming out of the tea bag. And then I'd put milk in and stir it some more. And the same would happen. And then I'd take the tea bag out and I'd stir it and stir it and think, well, this must be what she drinks. It's tea, isn't it? So I'd take it to her, this milky white stuff with no taste that was cold. And she would drink bits of it, you know, occasionally as I was stood there. Lovely. I was about 5 or 6, I think. Now, if you can imagine for a minute that the Holy Spirit is the tea bag and you and I are the water. The question when it comes to whether we're in God and we're passionate about the things of God is whether we're hot or whether we're cold. Now, if we're hot for the things of God, you put a tea bag in, you infuse entheos, get that tea bag in there like the Holy Spirit in us if we're alive in Christ, and everybody can see if we're hot for the things of God. Everybody can see what it is that excites us. But if we're cold, we could have the Holy Spirit because we're saved and we love Jesus, but nobody knows, including perhaps the next generation. Are we excited about what we have to share and pass on? No. Okay. Moving on really quickly. We pass on what we're passionate about. Matthew 6:21, very quickly. Sorry, we are darting around scripture, but there's so much that relates to what we're talking about. It's important to get as much scripture as we can. Matthew 6:21, this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching, and there's this little verse that's used a lot, but it's really important for us to grasp when we're thinking about what's passed on and what we focus on. And I liked that we did a confession prayer that didn't just think about the stuff that we say and maybe the stuff that we do, but also the stuff that we think. And I think so often our character and that which we pass on is determined by the way that we think. If you think about this for a moment, our thoughts lead to actions. When I was younger, I would sit next to my sister in the back seat of the car, and she would be sat next to me, and because she was my sister, I wanted to do things to her. And I would do this. I would hold my finger very, very close to her arm and say, "I'm not touching you, you can't do anything." Because I knew that really wound her up. And I knew eventually she would hit me, and then I could hit her. That's how it worked. Who's done that? Who still does that? Maybe you're married and you're sat on the sofa of an evening watching a film and you just say, "I'll just do it just for a laugh." Maybe you don't do that. I don't know. Anyway. But our thought life starts with that thought, "I'll do this." And eventually, if I think it long enough, I'll do it. If we repeat those actions often enough, those actions become a habit. And that habit then shapes our character, and that determines our destiny. So in our thought life, as we're thinking, what is the stuff that we focus on? And that so links with this verse. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is the stuff that we dwell on, that we focus on, that we think about? Maybe the stuff we don't talk about, but the stuff that's up here. Is it, "I long for my children to know Jesus. I long to pass on the truths of God. I long to be the person that God wants me to be." Or is it other stuff? "I need a bigger house. Why have they got a better car than me? How can I earn more money?" Where is our treasure? Where is the stuff that is the focus of our lives? Because our children are seeing that as we live it out. So we've got to think carefully about what it is that we're going to focus our thoughts, our actions, our habits on, that builds into our kids. This is the way of life. Following God and hearing his story and passing it on is how we live. Luke 12, 32 to 34 goes a little bit further even than what we have in Matthew. And this is still Jesus speaking. And I'll just read this little bit quickly. Now I've got a couple of very swift illustrations for you that you can do at home or with other people. Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 34. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom." Think about that for a minute. Your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. "Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Are we passing on what will last, or are we passing on what will fade? What is our focus in what we pass on? What is it we're longing to see for our children? Here's a couple of quick things that I've tried to do in my own home. And the key thing to say to you, by the way, is I'm not doing these brilliantly. I'm not speaking to you as some kind of guru of doing this well. My kids still do my head in at times, and I'm sure it's mutual. But we're doing our best. We're trying hard. And we're trusting that God will make up the difference by his grace. If you come this evening, I will talk a bit about grace, because I think what you shared is really important, and it's one of the greatest challenges we've got to effectively passing on truth to the next generation, is our understanding of grace and how we think about that in relation to what we pass on to our kids. Really, really important. Okay. So, what was I saying? Yeah, passion. Okay, we've just done this bit in Luke. Two things I want to share with you. If we dart through the next couple of slides, we've got Jesus' model with his disciples of how he engages with them around what he wants them to do for him. And in relation to how I try and do stuff in my own home with my wife and us working together in different ways, we try and do things that the kids watch and see us do. We've got to be demonstrable about that. I love the fact that the kids are worshipping in here with you before they go to their groups. Some churches, kids don't worship with the adults ever. They're in their groups and then they come back. They never see adults worship. They never see adults pray. Now, if that's not happening in their home either, how can they know what worship and prayer are? Because sometimes they don't happen in their groups either. What do we model? It's really important. So we've got to do it and they watch. And when I do things, my kids watch me. It's scary to think that, but they do. If I pick my nose and think no one's watching, I can guarantee my eldest daughter is watching me. I might have somehow tried to slip it under the radar with other people. She will spot it. If me and Lisa are trying to have a private conversation in the kitchen, cloth ears upstairs, one of them, will hear exactly what we're saying. And then they'll join in with the conversation. There's nothing to do with them. They're watching and paying attention all the time. It is so annoying. But we have to really think about that. That's as it should be in some ways. They're looking to us for an example. And then there's this, we do it together. So we try and do in our home family worship time where we read the Bible, we pray, we put a CD on, we sing some songs together, and we just do that together. Now you can do that intergenerationally with others even if you don't have kids yourself. Have people round and do that together. Open God's word as a normal part of your day rather than a sacred moment. There's nothing worse, and I don't want to mention anybody doing youth work or children's work particularly, but there's nothing worse than trying to communicate that you can have lots and lots of fun for an hour and a half, and then you've kind of, we've earned the time because we've given up our Friday evening or whatever it is, this hour and a half where you've had fun, to then do 10 minutes of God to you at the end. It's not the best model of how to engage with children and young people. If we can make the whole thing somehow reflect who God is by the way we are as leaders. If a child turns up and they've got a little bit of a challenging thing going on when they turn up at the youth group, or when a child comes home at the end of a day at school and it's been a nightmare, is our first instinct to say, well, let's pray about that. Or is it we're busy and we're doing something else? What's our first instinct when we have those kind of opportunities? Oh, well, you know, if you come to the youth club, you can wait until the 10 minutes at the end and then we might pray about it. That would be not normal to do that. If a child's upset at the beginning, you just stand and pray there and then. That's the kind of stuff we should just be doing. So anyway, with the Bible, if we flick on again, what have I got to tell you? Luke 15 is great for this. I've done this with my own kids, thinking about Luke 15. It's the story of three losts. You've got the lost sheep, you've got the lost coin, and you've got the prodigal son returning home. And I just asked three questions of my kids. What makes you go wow when you read this story? What do you wonder is happening when you read this story? And what makes you go, what? Because maybe you don't understand it. Or even you disagree with it. It's okay for our children to not agree with everything they read in the Bible. I'm saying that from the front of church. It's okay. The reason it's okay is they've got to be able to question and ask stuff of God's word. God's word's big enough to deal with that. And so should we be as adults seeking to pass on faith. Not everybody they're going to pray for is going to be healed. How do we tackle that? Those times of disappointment. It's very hard if they never have any with us because everything's great. All the animals went into the ark with Noah, apart from the ones that were decimated with the rest of humanity. But we maybe miss that bit out sometimes. What is the whole gospel? What is the story of God that we're passing on? This is a great passage because it tells us some things about what it means to be lost. The sheep reminds us that we're all the same, because all sheep look pretty much the same. So we're all the same before God. The coin reminds us we can do nothing to save ourselves. It's not stuffed down the sofa screaming with its little hands going, I'm here, come and get me. The coin can do nothing to rescue itself, like you and I can do nothing. But also, if we're in God's family and we get lost, all we've got to do is turn and he's right there. Which comes back to the grace that was mentioned and one of the things we've got to really teach our children. You can do this with any passage of the Bible and just open it up and chat with your kids. Really encourage you to have the confidence to do that with your own children. Get together with other families and do it together and then pray together. I've never been disappointed when we've done it at what the kids say as they read God's word and God speaks to them through it. Sometimes they blow me away with what they see that I don't see as we're unpacking God's word together.
Naaman's slave girl said stuff that no adult was saying. Samuel was called when the word of the Lord was rare because the adults weren't paying attention to what God was doing. Let's not miss what God might be saying to our children, but we're not given the opportunity if we don't sit down and model something and hang out with them and spend time exploring God's word together. Last thing is to do with prayer, and I need my Haribo, and this is very quick, hopefully. We have the next slide up. Okay, this is really easy. Who likes Haribo? Okay, excellent. Come and grab my mic. Okay. Well, in fact, you can open... There you go, you do that bit. Do not eat them yourself, Rob. Find a fried egg. In fact, find a couple of fried eggs and lob them out to people who put their hands up because they want a fried egg. Oh, so close. That was nearly a great catch. I'm sure it's clean in here, so you can eat it. It's no problem. New carpet. All right. Now, if you take the fried egg out of a bag of Starmix Haribo, that represents the mess in our lives. Okay, what's got broken? What's got smashed? What's not going well? What's ruined? And I've done this with my own kids. I've done it with a family service with families. It's tricky. I didn't know how many bags I needed to bring for us all to do it. So Rob is modeling it with a few people. But I'd say a little prayer, and then the children would eat the fried egg as they think about those things that they need to say sorry for. Can you find a cola bottle and lob that, lob a few of those out to people? Other people? Okay, this is also going to repeat the story of the lost in Luke 15, the lost sweets. Got another one? You're rubbish at throwing, do you know that? Okay. Mark's got one. Okay. The cola bottle represents the things that God is doing that are cool in our lives that we can give thanks for. So as well as saying sorry, what can we say thanks for? The ring. Lob the ring around. Of course, people receiving the rings, it's no good throwing, you putting your hand up like that and then going like that, because when Rob throws them, it's just going to hit you in the face, isn't it? Okay, there we go. Oh, no. Okay, never mind. Okay, the ring represents praying for and thanking God for the important people in our lives. Who's important in the lives of our children and young people? Who's important in our lives as we maybe do this thing together? Okay. What else have we got? Find a heart. Who needs a heart? There you go. Oh, missed. Have you... Give me a heart. Right. Okay. Oh, that's an egg. Give me a heart. Right. I'm going to try. Oh. Sorry, that was my throws. I'm as rubbish as you. Okay. The heart just represents what some of you were saying is the most important thing. God loves us. And one of the challenges of children and young people grasping and understanding grace is believing that even after they have messed up and even after they have said sorry, they can still be loved. God loves us. That is never going to change. We need to know that. Our children need to know that. And finally, we've got the bear. This reminds us of the closeness of God. When we draw near to God, He draws near to us. How close are we to our Heavenly Father? And it's a great reminder to our children, just like they have teddy bears and other things they cuddle at night, how close God is. In John 15, Jesus talks about, remain in me as I remain in you. We need to know that closeness with our Father. Just five things from a bag of Haribo that we can pray with our kids. And what I've done with my own children, where we've done that several times, is every time they see a bag of Haribo, they think of Jesus. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could do that with everything in the world? You get what I'm saying? It's just normal stuff that we can then use in such a way that teaches about prayer or teaches about what we're understanding of who God is. I'm going to finish there because I know I've probably gone 5 minutes over. But I just want to encourage you. I'm going to reflect a bit more on four families in the Bible tonight and unpack some stuff around tables with questions for you to think about related to how we pass on faith, but what we need to have as our core values if we're going to do that effectively. I'd love you to join us later. Thanks for listening this morning.